we're going to jump into the finale, Out of Egypt, part 7 of our series. So far, we've been following the story of Moses. God chooses Moses out of all people, and he tells Moses to go back and to rescue his people out of slavery, the Hebrew people. And so God strikes Egypt with plagues. He judges Pharaoh, he judges the gods of Egypt, and he brings out the Hebrew people, his people, from slavery in Egypt. And they're almost out of the land, but the Egyptians come after him. And so then they take him out of the waters of baptism, as it were, through the Red Sea, takes them out of Egypt so that their old life is gone and their new life is ahead of them. See, they're heading to the promised land, the land of promise that God is going to take them to. And there was this beautiful road, the Philistine road by the Mediterranean Sea, that would have been the fastest way to get there. They could have walked there the whole way. They could have taken their time by the water. It would have been beautiful. But God leads them through the desert. Why? Why does God lead them through the desert? See, today we set our eyes on a God who loves the desert. But first, let's pray. Father, will you speak to us this morning? I believe you want to do something unique today, something special today, in your church, through your church. And so we cling to you. We put our hand out to grab yours and ask you to lead us, to speak to us. I believe that you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why the desert? Why on earth the desert? The desert, if you've ever been there, is a very inhospitable place, right? The desert is very hot, except for when it's very cold at night, right? It's not a very nice place to be, night or day. Not only that, but there's not a lot of food in the desert. There's not a lot of water in the desert, not a lot of shelter in the desert, right? And despite how inhospitable it is to life, it's teeming with creatures, pretty much all of which are poisonous and want to bite you. I don't even know why creatures in the desert have poison. It's like, what are they afraid of? Like, what is actually going to come and threaten you in this place? And the answer is God's people. God is leading his people out into the desert. Why? Well, let's read and see what we can discover. Chapter 15, verse 22. No slides today. Reading the scriptures. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. Anytime you hear wilderness, hear desert. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah, which means bitterness. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So we find out in Scripture that God is bringing his people out into the desert because he wants to test them. We'll come back to that idea of testing. But imagine you're with this people and you're thirsty. You've been walking for 3 days. You don't know why you took the long way, but here you are in the long way. You're very thirsty. It's very hot. And then, wonderful, you see water. And so you run to the water and you scoop it up and you put it in your mouth and then you spit it out. Maybe it's salty, maybe it's bitter because of some sort of bacteria or something, but you taste it and you know, I can't drink this. So then you begin to grumble. And that word grumble is very interesting. It's not just complaining, right? There's a sort of lament, a complaint that we bring to God. God, please help me, I need you. But grumbling carries a connotation of stubbornness. There's sort of a, I knew it kind of attitude about it. I knew that God was going to bring us out here to kill us in the desert. I knew that God couldn't take care of us. I knew he'd just bring us out here to be thirsty and hungry and to die out here. There's a stubbornness to this grumbling. And so if this is a test, it seems like it's exposing a stubbornness in the hearts of his people. You see, when we think of a test, a lot of times we think of a cognitive exercise, right? There's a study guide that we work our way through, and it teaches us what we need to learn, and then we eliminate the wrong answers and we choose the right answer, and that shows that we know what we're talking about because we got an A on our paper. But when God tests, It's not just a cognitive exercise. When God tests, he is exposing the contents of our hearts. God's tests are the kind of tests that end up leading to testimonies. God's tests are the kind of tests that give us something to testify about. God's tests are the beginnings of a story that we will have to look back on and remember. He's exposing something in the hearts of his people. Well, I got this from Joel, who has spent some time in the desert taking some survivalist quizzes. I'm going to give you a little bit of a survival quiz this morning. So this is a cognitive test, but I'll hand it to you, see what you do with this. I'm going to give you a multiple choice question. So you're going to the desert, like they are, let's say. You're going to the desert, and you need to survive. And you got to pack light, because you're in the desert, all right? And you can take one of these things. Which one would you pick? Option A is you can bring water with you. Option B is you can choose food. Option C is clearly a really awesome knife, you know, like some kind of Gerber knife with lots of stuff in it. That's option three. And option four is, let's say, the staff of God that Moses and Aaron used to do lots of miracles. Okay, those are your four options. Feel free to post in the comments which one you would choose. Okay, no cheating, no looking at anyone else's answers. Well, clearly here, the people are choosing water. We want water. So what does God do? Verse 25, Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, a stick, a piece of tree. And Moses threw it into the water, and that bitter water became sweet, and they were able to drink it. There, the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. And then just beyond that place where they could just get a little sip of water and that sweet water, just beyond that place of testing, it says in verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. I think this is beautiful. You know, sometimes it's just beyond that place of testing, just beyond that place where we're exhausted, where we're thirsting, where we feel like we can't go any farther. Just beyond that place is the oasis, the place of refreshment. I love that God brings them to Elim where there's 12 springs of water. There's a spring for each one of the tribes of Israel. And there's these palm trees and this oasis in the desert where there's shade, where there's rest. God is not cruel or unkind in his testing, but he pushes us. He wants to see what's in our hearts. Continuing into verse 16, it says this. Now they set out from Elim. Oh, we have to leave that oasis and go back into the hot desert. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. There's that word again, grumbled. And this is what they said. I wish we would have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out here into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Gosh, how many times do we have to see the Lord's provision before we can trust that he can actually provide for us? And here they leave the oasis, they leave that refreshing land in Elim, and they're back in the desert. And now it's not about water, it's about food. And they're hungry, and they think back to what it was like to be a slave. And they make it grand in their minds. They revise that history and they think, man, I wish I could have been a slave or at least died there before I got to be rescued out of slavery and brought out here into this wilderness where I have no food. Sometimes our hunger can call us backward in our mind. We can wish for a time where we felt more in control even though we were just enslaved. How is God going to provide for his people? Well, this is what he says. He says, put your eyes on the cloud, the presence of God in the cloud, because tomorrow he is going to cause bread from heaven to rain down, and he will feed you in the wilderness with something that neither you nor your forefathers had known. And he tells him, when you see that bread from heaven, only pick up enough for the day. Don't pick up more than you need. And on the sixth day, you pick up twice for 2 days, because the seventh is a Sabbath and there will be no bread falling on the Sabbath. You pick up what you need on the sixth day for the next 2 days. And he instructs them on how he wants them to receive this bread. And sure enough, the next morning, Israel walks outside and there's dew on the ground, and that dew has formed into something like a wafer. And they say, what is it? And that's what manna means. The Hebrew word manna means, what is it? And so they name this bread, what is it, that they've never seen before, and they take it up and they eat it. But the Lord watches them to see if they obey his instructions. And most take what they need, and they eat till they're full, and they're great. And some need more, some need less, but there's a couple people who they start to feel like, well, I don't know how much food I'm going to have the next day, so I'm just going to start taking more than I need. And for those who took more than they needed, they woke up the next day and the bread had maggots in it, and they couldn't eat it. You see, in the New Testament, when Jesus prays, Father, give us this day our daily bread, our bread for the day, that's where he's getting this idea. From the desert wilderness, where God is not telling us to depend on bread, he's telling us to depend on him. And he's going to give us bread for today, but we don't trust in the bread by hoarding it. We eat what we get for today, and then tomorrow we look up at the cloud again and wonder what he is going to provide. So in our question, what do we need? You know, they've chosen water in the desert. They've chosen food. We can cross both those out. That doesn't really seem like what God is doing here. But he feeds them bread from heaven, and they continue to walk. And then chapter 17 begins like this. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water there for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? See, he's testing them, but they're testing him too. Why do you test the Lord? See, with grumbling, with, oh, I knew it. I knew you couldn't take care of us, God. There's a sense in which we put God on trial, and the goal there is to condemn him, to say, I knew you weren't a good God. I knew I should have been God instead. But Moses says, why do you quarrel? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the people, what shall I do with this? Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. There's this persistent refrain as God's people walk out into the desert, and anytime they run into a snag, they say, why did you bring us out here to die? You know, at first I see that and kind of react. I was like, hey, God didn't bring you out here to die. He brought you out here to live, to set you free from slavery. But then it occurs to me that there is a death that they're having to die. That every time they come out and they run into a place where they're out of control again, God is asking them to die to that sense of control. To die to that sense of I can achieve what I need for myself. I can procure what I need for myself. I can take care of myself. Die to that. Die to it. You are mine now. You belong to me now. You listen to me. You hang on my voice now. There is a death there dying. But in this situation, they're thirsting. And last time, Moses just threw a log into the water. But this time, the Lord says, hey, I want you to take the staff of God with you. And he says, See, now there's not even bitter water to make clean. There's no water, and there's just rocks. And he says, Moses, I want you to take the staff, and I want you to strike the rock with it. And so Moses strikes the rock with the staff of God, and water flows from it, enough to give water to all of these people and all of their livestock. So now he's not just making better the water that's already there. He's calling the water out of the rock. And he gives the people what they need. So if you're following our little quiz question, people have chosen water, but that's not really what we need necessarily. They've chosen food. Well, we can strike that out. But the staff of God still seems like it's in the running, right? I mean, because it's working right here. It's working for Moses right here. And you might have noticed that I kind of ignored the whole very awesome knife thing. I think we can all agree that you're stuck in the desert, in the wilderness. A really awesome knife would be cool, but probably isn't the one thing that you would choose. So sorry if you already wrote that online. So here they are. Maybe the staff of God, though, is what they need. And they continue on from this place. They called this place Meribah. Quarreling, testing. And from this place, they wander. They wander in the desert. Every day, trusting in the manna for the day, the bread for the day. And they don't know how long they're going to be in a specific spot. The cloud lifts and they follow it. The cloud settles and they settle. Maybe for a few days, maybe for a week, maybe just for a night. But when it lifts, they walk. When it settles, they settle. They don't know the plan. All they know is to keep their eyes on the cloud. Until after a great long time, they come back again to those same place at Meribah. You imagine wandering all that time and coming to this place and thinking, man, how do we get back here again? Why are we here again? We're thirsty. We're wanting water. Did you bring us out here to die? And they grumble against the Lord again. And this time the Lord tells Moses, I want you to go out in front of all the people and I want you to speak to the rock. Speak to the rock and water will flow from it. So Moses goes out and all the people gather around. And Moses takes the staff of God and he strikes the rock twice. Maybe because he was angry at the people's grumbling. Maybe because he just didn't listen well. But he strikes the rock and the Lord in his mercy causes water to flow from it. See, Moses was just doing what he did last time. But what he did last time was not what God asked him to do. God asked him to speak. So he pulls Moses aside and he says, you did not honor me as holy in front of Israel. And so you will see the promised land, but you will never enter it. You'll see it from a distance, but you'll never enter it. We can erase the staff of God from that list now too. It seems that what God is calling us to isn't to a new system. It isn't even to the thing that he said would work last time. What God is calling us to is utter dependence upon him. The image that I have in my mind this morning as I prayed about this time was when a little child is scared. Let's say you're walking along, a little child sees a big dog for the first time. What does he or she do? They lift up their hand and just try to reach for mom or dad, just grab hold. Right? They don't need to run. They don't need to figure out a solution. They just reach out and they grab hold. When we feel that way, that loss, like we're running into a thirst or a hunger, or we're running into something we don't know what to do, the goal is not to just pull ourselves up from our bootstraps, figure it out, create a new system, take control on our own. It's to reach out our hand and grab onto the Lord. God, what are you saying today? What do you want from me today? Who are you calling me to be today? How are you calling me to live right now? That is the posture God wants for us, church. To know that he is provider. And more than his provisions, we trust in him, the one who can provide and does provide. And we need to reach out and we need to grab him. God, what do you want to say today? As I think about some of the things John shared this morning, maybe the Lord will speak to you about some political action that you need to take. Maybe the Lord will speak to you about writing local policemen and asking for greater transparency to be able to see what body cams are showing. Maybe the Lord will lead you just to get on your knees and pray. Maybe he'll lead you to reach out to a friend and ask how they're doing, to care for them, to love. Maybe he's impacting the calling he has on your life. You're supposed to go in a specific vocation. I don't know, but if he's calling you to one of those things, you can trust him and you need to obey. But none of those things in and of themselves are the system that's going to save us. None of those things are the things that are going to redeem us. None of those things are the things that are going to make the world right again. What makes the world right is the people who are dependent upon the Lord's voice every single moment of every single day. So church, would you listen to the voice of the Lord? I know it's hard to just sit and just ask God a question and just listen. See what comes to mind, whether an image or a Bible verse or a thought about what you might do. And you might not know, is that just me? Is that the Lord? But that's the space we need to enter into. And we need to enter into it daily. We need to be willing to listen and act and hear from God and obey him with others. Ultimately, that's what discipleship is. Holding his hand and walking with him wherever he leads, trusting that he alone is going to be our provider, our guider, the one who holds our hand in the desert. As I close this time, this sermon, I'm reminded of a time when I was a new father for 18 months. And my 18-month-old, he came up to me and he would throw a book at my head, which is his way of saying, it's time to read now. And he'd sit down in my lap, we'd sit on the floor, and first I'd be trying to teach him lessons. Right? Sometimes we're that way with God. God, what lesson are you trying to teach me now so I can learn it and move on? And at first I'd be trying to teach him lessons. I'd say, hey, can you point to the red balloon? Good. Can you point to the blue balloon? What page number is this? But then by two or three pages in, I'd forgotten what I was teaching him. Just smelling the top of his head and feeling the warmth of his little form close to me. Just loving being next to him. It makes me wonder, what if God wants more than for us to just learn lessons? What if God wants our heart, our presence, our closeness? What if God loves the desert because he loves us and he knows the desert is a place that's going to make us reach out our hand and grab hold? He alone is the one that's going to bring us life. We worship him today. Let's pray. Father, call our hand out that we might grab hold of you and follow you wherever you lead. God, keep us from ever treating prayer or listening for your voice as a mundane or passive action. The most powerful thing we can do is listen to and obey your voice in the world. I pray your voice would rise above the noise, that we'd be able to hear from you. Lead us individually and corporately into greater holiness, greater Christ-like character, that we might live into your kingdom here and now in this place, and that one day you would bring it in fullness and put the world to rights. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.